Mark 13 is a controversial passage in a lot of Christian denominations. I'm going to see if we can wade through some of the issues so that you know exactly where I stand on this stuff, and I believe I have very good biblical evidence, and I'll be sharing that with you. We're going to be taking a look at a lot of the details, and the problem when you start looking at details is you sometimes miss the bigger picture, right? So we want to make sure that we get the right picture, and I'll tell you exactly what that picture is over and over. Jesus does it over and over. About six months ago, I was at the Bank of America parking lot, right over here at Tustin and Lincoln, you know that parking lot? And I was in a rush. And I have a truck. I've got a big truck. It's a Dodge Ram 2500. It's an extended cab. It's a wide load. You got to be careful when driving these things, because it's hard to see sometimes everything that's happening. But I was coming out and coming from the ATM, and I took one quick glance in my mirror, and I saw everything was clear, so I throw it into reverse. I'm in a rush. I'm hurrying. So I go quickly. I'm pulling out, and all of a sudden, bam. I'm like, what in the world did I just hit? I was praying it wasn't a kid or an adult, well, a human, or I guess a dog. I'm sure that I didn't hit anything alive, but I was pretty sure I didn't. But I look at my rearview mirror, and there's nothing there. I'm like, are you kidding me? What did I hit? So I put it into park. I hop out, and it's those big, round, concrete things that hold light poles? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yep. So if you find my truck, you can spot my truck anywhere, because just look at the bumper, and there's this perfectly rounded shape part, because that thing did not get damaged at all. It's in perfect condition. It was my truck. And it was a great lesson. It's the same lesson that God is going to be teaching us through Mark chapter 13, and that is pay attention. Wake up. Watch out. Sometimes we get so inundated with life's stuff that we miss things. Sometimes we get so inundated with future things that we miss living out our life now. I liken it to people who like to read the end of stories while you should be reading the middle. Anyone here do that? Read the end? You do? Totally. Well, an English person reading the end of stories. That's a little scary. Yeah, you got to watch out, because sometimes you get to, you're in the middle of it. You're focusing. You want to get to the ending, that you miss out on all the middle stuff. That's what God is going to be saying. Don't miss out on the middle stuff. We sometimes get so obsessed with other things, we fail to see it. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Keep that in the back of your head. Watch out. If you are a confirmation student and taking notes, that should be on your confirmation report. Watch out. You got that? Well, there we go. Good. Yeah, I see people's heads down. Got it? Good. All right. I'll give you clues and hints on the way of what's most important. All right? Okay, good. Mark chapter 13. As he was leaving the temple, remember, he's been in the temple this whole time. He's been throwing things over and doing a lot of stuff. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And let me tell you, the temple in Jerusalem was magnificent. It took them 46 years to build it. Yeah, that's John chapter 2. They're having a discussion about the temple, and the Jews were talking to him about it, saying, it has taken 46 years to build. I am praying, dear God, do not allow the event center to take 46 years. This was a massive undertaking. They uncovered a foundation stone. A foundation stone, one intact stone that was 40 feet by 30 feet by 20 feet. Help me out, Mark. How long is 40 feet? Is that about that? What about that? It's a little bit longer. Maybe from pillar to pillar. 40 feet is one big giant stone by 30 feet by 20 feet. That's a big rock. This thing was over 100 feet high. There were no cranes. This was all done by hand. That's the reason why it took 46 years to build this thing up. It was a known wonder back in those days as they built that thing up. They then took the exterior and covered as much as they could of it in gold. Anything that was not overlaid in gold, they painted it white. So that if you were walking down the street, where's the temple at? It's that big giant golden glowing thing right over there. In the midday sun, they said you couldn't even look at it straight on. It was so bright. If you were heading up to Jerusalem, it'd be like a beacon of light shining. This was a monstrous, massive, beautiful building. And the disciples pointing out the obvious to Jesus, look at how wonderful it is. Verse 2, do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. That would have been the craziest thing to have ever said back in those. It was a huge building, 100 feet tall, 46 years to build. And you're saying that it's going to come down? It would be just as radical if over a decade ago that I said, look at these two towers. Look at how large they are, surviving gale force winds, surviving earthquakes and hurricanes and typhoons. These two towers, someone stood up and said, these two towers are coming down. You'd be like, that can't happen. It's impossible. This huge, ginormous structure can't come down. That's what Jesus is saying. And it would be very hard for a Jewish person to listen to this because the temple was everything. If you had no temple, you had no sacrifices. If you had no sacrifices, you had no priests. If you had no priests, you had no worshipers. If you had no worshipers, you had no worship service. Take away the temple, the Jewish faith starts to crumble at that point. It's a little hard for us to understand that because if St. Paul's burned down, would there still be worship? Oh, absolutely, we would still gather. I mean, our worship is not based upon a building. We can go anywhere and do anything. We worship anywhere. But for a Jewish person, this would be the death knell. This would just be terrible. And as they sit there and think about it, they're probably remembering back to the destruction of the temple the first time in 586 BC. And Jesus is now saying, this thing is going to come down. And he was right. In 70 AD, that's when it happened. The temple was destroyed. After a three-year-long siege, the Roman generals came in. They saw the temple, and they gave orders, burn it, set fire to it, destroy it in that way. So they did anything that was flammable, they lit on fire, and the temple burned and burned and burned. As it was doing that, all the gold started melting and started going in between all the cracks in the crevices. And then the soldiers came by and said, we want the gold. And they said, you can have the gold if you can get to it. So they started taking it down stone by stone, so that they can then grab the gold that was left behind. And this happened so that it was totally and utterly dismantled, brick by brick. This prophecy that this was going to come down was a huge prophecy, and it actually happened. Again, how strange it would be for a Jewish person to hear this. So verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, yay for Andrew. We don't really talk about him a whole lot. James and John are brothers. Peter and Andrew are brothers, but Andrew's always left behind. He's the poor little neglected brother. He shows up. All of them, they come to Jesus and they ask him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Is that a fair question? Are you telling us it's going to happen? When's it going to happen? And how are we going to know when it's coming? What are they referring to? They are referring to the destruction of the temple. Plain, period, and simple. It's not that complicated when you start understanding. Now, there is a little bit of a trickiness to this because Luke records something slightly different. Oh, see, I changed it on one thing. Sorry, this is stuff I'll have to skip. That was some good material, too. Luke, wait a sec. Did I pass it? I already passed it. I'm going to go backwards now. My apologies. Yeah, it should be right here. Come on. Oh, it's Matthew. I'm sorry, it's not Luke. It's Matthew. That's what's helping me. No, I want to go back to the other one. Put me back to the Matthew. Thank you. Thank you, Anthony. Gosh, I'm sorry. It wasn't Luke. It was Matthew. No wonder I got messed up. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Same story. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Oh my gosh, how many questions are you going to ask? This is like a three-part sermon series. Like, this is not a simple question, but please, the main topic at hand is the discussion of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. That's what Mark 13, Luke 24, or Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are all about. It's mainly centered on the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. They call it the Olivet Discourse. Sometimes people call it the little apocalypse. Many people believe that John wrote his, but didn't include it in his gospel. It just ended up being a real large book. Called it the book of Revelation at the end. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the destruction of the temple. And then they're also asking about the end of the age and his return. Oh, now this is going to get complicated. That's why there's a lot of controversy surrounding these passages. So, quick thing that will help us out. When the Bible talks about the end of the ages, what is that in reference to? Most people believe the end of the world, right? When all of this ceases to exist. And I think many a times you would be right, but that's not how it's always referred to. There is a passage that helps us understand this. Is that Hebrews passage talking about Jesus. Help me understand this. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all. My clicker's not working. Help me out, Anthony. Once for all. Can you get me to the other one there, Anthony? It just crashed. Once for all, I'll tell you what it says. Once for all, at the end of the ages, when he appeared and sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. What is that in reference to? The death and the resurrection. It actually says the end of the ages was about his death and resurrection. So sometimes when it's talked about the end of the ages, it's not future events. For us, it's past. That's what makes this chapter so confusing. And Jesus does not really lay it out very clear, like, well, I'm now talking about this. And now I'm going to start talking about this. And now I'm going to start talking about this. It's all one big kind of giant mess. So we're going to decipher this bit by bit. I'll try to help us see exactly where we're at in this process, okay? So just know that we're going to be talking about a lot of stuff. But the main discussion is about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, 70 AD. Jesus said to him, verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. This is a discussion even later on. He's going to talk about false Christs and false messiahs that appeared. They show up all over the place, right? They're everywhere. It's what pastors do for fun, is we Google false messiahs. And they're even still here today. People still claim to be God. There were so many of them back in those days. Oh, there it is. Sweet. There's my end of the ages quote. To do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, yeah, that's what that's about. There were so many messiahs that happened back in those days that the emperor, his name was Felix. He was not a cat. He was not a wonderful, wonderful cat. His name was Emperor Felix. You got to laugh a little louder than that, or else I'm going to repeat really bad jokes. Felix killed a messiah a day until 70 AD. That's a lot of messiahs. A lot of people claiming, I'm it. I'm the Jesus. And people were trying to pull people away constantly. And he's like, do not be deceived. Don't let it happen. Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. It still happens to this day. Oh my gosh, we're in a war. The world's going to end. According to Jesus' own words, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. It's not time. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. And again, people start hearing stuff of all these famines and earthquakes. The end of the world is, according to Jesus' own words right here, do not be alarmed. Do not start freaking out. That is not what's going to be happening at that point. There's still time. But what is important? Verse 9, you must be on your guard. You hear it? He's going to say it about 20 more times. Pay attention. Wake up. Be on your guard. Don't put your truck in reverse and go so fast. Pay attention to what's happening. This whole section, just so you know, it's like he's grabbing the curtain and he's pulling it back just to see, just a little bit, to prove to him that he's always in control, to prove that nothing is outside of his purview. But he's saying, yeah, all this, tons of stuff are going to happen, but don't you ever worry. Don't you be alarmed. What you should be doing is being alert, being awake, being ready at a moment's notice. Live your life for God. He keeps going. Verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings and witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, that was amazing because it did actually happen. Paul, he showed up before Felix the Cat, had another guy named Festus, another guy named King Agrippa. He was constantly in front of kings and governors and influential people. And he just simply spoke what God gave him. It's amazing when that can. And that's great news for us. Hopefully that should help us out too. Who here is ready at a moment's notice to simply talk at the drop of a hat about your faith in Jesus Christ when people start asking you the tough questions about Christianity? Sometimes people, that's a fear people have. Some people, I wouldn't even know what to say. I don't know how many times I heard this. Well, I can't talk to my friends about that. I wouldn't even know what to say. That's good. Because sometimes God needs to come in and speak through you. And if you got everything prepared, you might be messing up exactly what God wants to say in the first place. I know of a pastor who tried this. It was quite interesting. A pastor up in Las Vegas. He was telling me the story. He had prepared for his Easter service. He wrote out a great Easter message. He had, a great 5 points and a bunch of alliteration, and it was really, really cool. And he said that he got into the pulpit, and as he looked out, he had this overwhelming sense of, this is not what I'm supposed to be saying. And he said it felt as if God was telling him, throw it away. I will tell you what to say. Now, you want to know how freaky that would be for a pastor to just go, I'm just going to get up there and start talking, and I have no preparation whatsoever. That'd be like a nightmare for me. I got to have at least something intelligent to say. But that's what he did. He looked out at the congregation. He says, I'm sorry. I've prepared a message, but I don't think I should give that message. And he took his manuscript and folded it, put it on the ground, and he said, I'm just going to tell you what I believe God wants to tell you. And he said, then he spoke. And he said, some of the stuff he said was amazing. And he said it was because it wasn't me saying it. It was God speaking through him. That can happen also for you. Don't ever fear what happens when you end up in sticky situations, religiously speaking. How am I going to respond? Just let God handle that. You would be surprised at what you can then say when God allows you to become a vessel. And especially for these people, they were going to be brought in for the synagogues. They were going to be brought in front of governors. They were going to be whipped. They were going to be beaten. What am I going to do? God's in control. Just speak what he says. In fact, I got a couple Bible verses up here for you. I think I have to skip a couple, though. Jeremiah, I got to keep going, sorry. It's a really great sermon. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth, and he said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Same thing happened to a guy by the name of Stephen as he was having discussions and debates with people. Then the Lord reached out opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Wow. I mean, that's when things are really, really going well. When God uses your words so much that you don't even have to worry about it. So he says, that's going to happen. Jesus, again, the destruction of this is going to happen in 70 AD. Didn't give a date, but he's telling him. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents. It still keeps going on to this day, doesn't it? And of course, and have them put to death. It happened back then, still happens to this day, rebellious little children. Put that in your confirmation report too. Do not rebel against your parents. Write it down. Write it down. Okay, I'm just kidding. Verse 13, all men will hate you because of me. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Then he goes into this discussion. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What is the abomination that causes desolation? Oh my goodness, what a great discussion. First of all, do you understand even what that's saying? It's an abomination, something blasphemous, something totally irreligious that is going to cause a desolation within the worshiping community. This phrase was first penned by a guy named Daniel. Daniel spoke of an abomination that causes desolation. And sure enough, that happened back, and I can't remember the date. I'm sorry, I'm throwing just a date out that I'm pretty sure is close. Around 160 BC, a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was an evil man who hated the Jewish people, did something terrible. What is the one animal that Jewish people consider to be the most unclean and that must be avoided at all times? Pigs. I feel real bad for them. Like I said, I had a pulled pork sandwich last night, and it was yummy. So they don't like, do they like blood? Drinking blood, can you eat meat that has blood still in it? No, they've got to always have a well-done steak. Again, medium rare steak, those are really, really good. But now for Jews, these would be some of the most horrible things that could happen. And that's what took place. Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple. He marched into the holy place, which was only reserved for priests. He then went into the most holy place, which only the high priest could enter once a year on a day called Yom Kippur. He killed a pig, splattered the blood everywhere, and then he lined up the priests and he told them, you will now drink this pig's blood. If you don't, you die. And the Jewish priests resisted and said, we will not drink that. And they were all killed right there. Does that sound like a pretty bad situation? Does that sound like something that is about as irreligious for a Jewish person as can be? Oh, yeah. And that was that abomination that causes desolation. The same thing happened again around 67 AD. The Romans came in and they had on their shields, they had an image of Caesar as God. And they marched into the temple and they put up these shields. And it caused a huge rebellion. How dare you come in and put these people's image, this person's image up as God? Imagine if I started putting posters all across this place with Mitt Romney and Barack Obama, with them claiming, I am God. Would you be offended? Yeah. Would you stop coming to church? Yeah. Like if that happened, that would be terrible. And that's what happened with the Jewish people. They were so against the graven images. They hated that. They only worshiped the one true God. And now they're being told to worship Caesar. It caused such an uprising that that's when the Romans had to come in, lay siege to the place for 3 years, and then finally squash the uprising. What is the abomination that causes desolation? And what else does that mean? This is not in reference to some future event. Granted, there might be more abominations that cause desolation. We've already had two. There could be more. But this is in reference to the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. Do I have any proof, biblical proof, to help out? I am so glad that you asked that. Luke chapter 21. The same thing is asked. The same material is covered. But instead of saying, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, Luke writes, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. You get the point? When you see the armies coming, then you know that the end is about to happen. And what is it going to look like? Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 15, let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be for those in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place during winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. He is saying, it is going to be bad. And sure enough, when they started laying siege. You understand what a siege is? I think I've explained it before, but it's always good. A siege is just simply a choking off. You surround the city that you are laying siege to. Nothing goes in or out. No food, no water, no medical supplies, no weaponry, no people. No one can go in or out. And you essentially choke it out till the people inside are so much decimated by starvation that they can't even survive. And he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out and get out fast. The Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, does in fact record, and I don't know if it's exaggeration or not, kind of sounds like it, but it might not be, that when those armies started surrounding it, he said that every Christian got out, so that by the time it fell in 70 AD, not one Christian died in that siege. They heeded Jesus' words, and they're like, we're getting out of it. And they all fled to a place called Pella, and that's where they stayed. So, and during that time then, there was opportunities for people to escape. There was this huge turmoil is happening within the government, so there were times when the siege was kind of relaxed a little bit, and people left. Sometimes that happened during the winter, and that was very bad, because all of the rivers were swollen and they couldn't pass anywhere and they ended up dying in the whole process. He says this is going to be stuff that has such unparalleled atrocities. And you think, wow, we've had quite a bit of atrocities in the world, right? We've had quite a number of bad things happen. The stuff that you would read about would absolutely make your stomach turn. If you ever want to, you can look it up. It's all online. Josephus's works are public domain. Anyone can go see it. Type in Josephus, type in wars. That's his chronicle of this time period. If you want to read a really terrible story, type in Josephus, wars, Mary. Tells the story of a woman named Mary, a single mom who had a single child. And as that siege went on and on and on, the food supply was gone. So they started drawing straws. Which child are we going to eat today? And if you read the story of Mary, no Hollywood producer could even touch the story. It is the worst possible things you could ever imagine. Jesus is warning them, when you see this, you've got to get out. That's what he's trying to help them see, so that Christians would have been spared what was happening in 70 AD. He goes on again, the false Christ thing, verse 22, for false Christ, false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. See, so be on your guard. Be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. He's trying to let them know, warn them about what's happening in 70 AD. This next section gets dicey. This next section we're not too clear on, because sometimes it sounds like he's talking about future in terms of end of the world stuff. Sometimes it sounds like 70 AD stuff. So we're not too sure on some of this. Let's see if we can wade through some of the material. I'll give you my opinion. Verse 24, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaking. That's a very much apocalyptic literature, but it also happened in 70 AD. You can read about it in Josephus' Wars. Verse 26, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Again, the idea is it doesn't really matter what goes on in this world, right? God's got us. We're saved. We're good. We're the elect. He will always retain us and hold us. We might go through terrible things, but God has got us. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. And here's the problem verse. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This generation will not pass away until they see this. Again, that's a description of what happened for that generation that witnessed the events of 70 AD. They actually saw that. Some people want to make this completely and utterly future, and the problem is the evidence just doesn't bear that out. He's talking about them back at that time. And again, if you were a disciple, Is he talking about end time stuff? Is he talking about just something in the future? I don't really understand it. I wonder if they said, okay, Jesus, come on, lay it out. When? I mean, aren't you kind of curious when Jesus is going to come back? People do this all the time. People ask me the question all the time. Churches are always speculating about this. People want, and I think I've mentioned this before, but it's kind of an interesting thought. Who here would like to know the day and the manner in which they're going to die? Anybody? I kind of want to. And do you want to know the reason why? Is because if I find out I'm going to die when I'm 90 years old from old age, I would go skydiving. I might possibly even do it without a parachute. Yeah, don't you think that'd be kind of like, oh, this ain't going to happen if I found out I was going to die of a heart attack when I'm 40? Yeah, don't tell. Yeah, exactly. Don't tell. I probably still would do that. Yeah, and if I knew I was going to die at 40 of a heart attack, I might not eat so many double doubles that I just love the double doubles. People, if you start focusing on that, what's going to happen? It actually modifies how you end up living today. God never gives us such a full and complete glimpse of the future because sometimes we get so obsessed with future activities, we miss the middle. We stop paying attention. We become obsessed with other things. We become newspaper watchers. We start trying to find. People still ask me. I'm going to go on record. I've gone on record before, but I'll say it again. This is my own opinion. This is not the opinion of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. It's not the opinion of Ron Martin, but I'm not too sure because I haven't asked him. People have asked me when, like a general ballpark figure, when is Jesus going to return? I think we're still a couple thousand years away. My own personal opinion. But of course, nowadays, that's not very popular to say. What do most people say today? Like, oh, it's going to happen within the next 5 seconds. Didn't happen then. But people want it. Some people believe that it's going to happen right here. In your lifetime, you will see it. Well, I don't know. I personally don't think it's that way. But this will sound crass. I don't care. There's a reason why I don't care. I know some people do it because they really want to have a sense of urgency. Oh, I get that. And shame on anybody who says, oh, it's so far off, or my death is so far off, or Jesus returning is so far off. Who really cares? We should just not worry about things. No, there's always a sense of urgency because he could come back at any time for any reason. So they're probably pressing him. When, Jesus, when? Check it out, verse 32. No one knows about that day or hour. Okay, can we get this clear? Do we know when? No. If someone comes out with a date, they are wrong. Plain, period, simple, I don't care. They are wrong. So I asked people to Google at the last service, but they didn't. Whatever happened to our good friend Harold Camping? No, I don't think he died. That'd be really weird. He had a stroke? I did not know that. Oh, that's because we're coming up on the second end of the world. Remember we had the first end of the world, which it didn't happen, but then there was a second one, and I thought it was in October. If you find that real quick, just yell it out to me. Oh, it's past, because I thought it was in October, or maybe it was in September. Yeah, we've come and we've gone. I always like to joke about it, and I still have to find the book. Bob was the one that found it to me, 88 Reasons for 1988. The book is no longer in print. 88 Reasons for the End of the World Being in 1988. Guess what? Wrong. I don't care who you are. In fact, stop guessing, please. You're annoying everybody else. You do not know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Stop guessing. What about the angels? Maybe the angels. Well, shoot. Here we go. Not even the angels in heaven, okay? The angels don't know. Jesus surely knows, though, right? Oh, and that's the one that'll cook your noodle, right? Because it even says that. Not the Son, but only the Father. Jesus himself has no idea when he's sitting up there. He's like, am I ready to go? No, okay. How about now? Okay, I'll shut up now. Okay, wait, never mind. Sorry, God. Yeah, he has no clue. And he's waiting because all of a sudden one day God's going to go, now, and he'd be like, go, and down he comes. And that'll be fantastic. Is that even possible? I thought Jesus was all-knowing, right? This is one of those doctrines, and let me tell you, I love it. God is the only person who can give himself amnesia. This is a true doctrine, though. Jesus laid down the cognitive ability to even know when he was going to return. God does the same thing for you and me. Because he says, your sins, I will remember them no more. God says that when you receive forgiveness, he doesn't even know that you've sinned. As far as the east is from the west, so far as I have I removed my sins from you. I have cast them into the bottom of the sea. I put them behind my back. I remember them no more. He's the only one that can do that kind of thing. Just fantastic. I'm absolutely amazing. But Jesus does it. So if you come up with a date and you're convinced that that's when Jesus is going to return, that means you have more knowledge than Jesus. Is that a dangerous thing to say? Yeah. I would be very about that. So drill it in your, you do not, December, is it December 21st, right? The Mayan calendar runs out. Not that day. But I do admit, I am interested in the fact that Dick Clark died this year, and he won't be ringing in the new year on the same year that the Mayan calendar runs out. Well played, Mayans. Well played. Now, if Ryan Seacrest goes down too, then I'm certain the world is going to end. Yeah, who's going to ring in the new year at that point? It's done and over. No! December 21st, it's going to come and go. I'm preparing my Christmas message. It will be awesome. Please come to it, okay? December 24th is going to, if you find a date, just drill it in your head. Nobody knows. And he then says, be on your guard. Be alert. Again, because you start thinking all these future things, you may not live your life correctly now. Here's the kicker. Confirmation students, write this down. When you think of Jesus coming back, if you knew that he was coming back tomorrow night, what emotion would you feel? For some, you're going to feel elation, excitement, thrill. That's what a typical Christian should feel. If you are feeling dread, concern, am I even part of the kingdom of God? I have the greatest news for you. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For those who have a relationship with him, you are good. And I want everyone to be able to walk out of here saying, if Jesus returned tonight, I am fine. I am excited, and I'm so excited to be with Jesus. Follow-up question. If you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would that change your life today? Would you do things differently? That's also a telling statement, because if you say, yeah, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I would do things differently today. Would you speak to your wife differently? Would you treat your husband differently? Would you treat your kids differently? Would you let your kids have cookies for dinner? No, a kid paid me to say that. Of course, now you wouldn't do anything like that. Would you act differently? Would your life be any different? Hopefully, the idea is, no, you would not change. You would continue to live your life because you're living your life already prepared that God could come back at any moment. But for those people that are sleepy or are not quite with it, they're like, well, I guess I would want to change. If that is where you're at, if you're thinking, I would need to change this, I want to do this differently, I want to be different like this, then don't wait. Do it now. They asked Martin Luther this exact question. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? His answer, I would plant an apple tree. He would just live his life because he has no worry. He's already living as if God could come back right then. You missed out on so much if you just are asleep. Wake up. Be ready. That concrete pole is right behind you. Pay attention. I saw this in action several years ago. there was a gentleman at the church. His name is Alan. And just, you want to talk about an amazing guy. I love this guy. He was very much into the Word of God, very much into worship, loved his wife. He had two stepdaughters, loved them immensely. And one Sunday, literally out of the blue, his wife pulls me out after service and says, Alan has just been diagnosed with a very rare and aggressive form of cancer. He will be dead within the month. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And no, it's going to happen. I remember going over to Alan's house a couple of times to talk with him. You just got to. And I had to ask him, I said, Alan, I know you are a strong man. You are a man of faith. You love God, but I've just got to ask the question. How do you feel about all this? You're going to die within the month. He goes, I'm so ready. I am so excited. He says, my heart breaks because I'm leaving behind a wife and two stepdaughters that I absolutely adore and cherish and love immensely. He says, but I'm ready to go. And then I asked him, I said, Alan, are you going to do anything differently this month? And he goes, no. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my coworkers. I love my job. I love Disneyland. I'm going to continue to live my life in honor and glory of God. There's no reason to change anything. It's already all set. I live my life every day as if it could be my last. Is that how you live? That'd be a great thing to start thinking about now. Are you ready at a moment's notice? Be on your guard. Wake up. Watch out. Verse 33, be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like parents going away. They leave their house and put the teenagers in charge, each with his assigned task. And tells the one at the door to keep watch. Yes, it is true when you become a teenager, mommy and daddy go out, you're going to say, when are you going to come home? I'm not going to tell you. You know why? Because if I told you I'm going to come home at midnight, I know what you're going to be doing at 11:45. You'll be cleaning everything up. You'll be cleaning the whole mess. That's what we do. We're like, how do you listen? Just cut it close. Let's wait till the last possible moment. No, you shouldn't be doing that because you've got to be ready. You got to be ready at a moment's notice. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when mom and dad are coming home, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you. Well, in this case, it'd be great if you were sleeping. You should be in bed by 11:45. But for us, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, be ready. Jesus could come back at any moment. Are you ready for it? Would your life be any differently? Are you excited about it? I think we should go plant an apple tree. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to cover it. Lord, I pray those were your words, and I pray that it would affect and change some people's lives as they seek to worship you, as they seek to follow through. So, Lord, we now just give this time over to you as we get a chance to worship you and sing and take communion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.